so often the case that when you do two series at once, like we do very often, don't we? We have perhaps a New Testament thing going on in the morning, maybe something in the Old Testament in the evening. That's quite often the case. That there's just this way these things sort of tie in. And this morning we've been thinking about this free grace that God gives us. And we can find ourselves asking, well, what now? And how do I live now? And the law, what place does the law have now in our lives? Is it just been jettisoned? Is it no longer relevant? Is it something that we can make use of? Is it just of interest? I don't know what your attitude to the law, but we're going to be looking at the law. We're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments, the pillars of the law, right? Over these, at least the next 10 weeks, I would assume, given there are 10 commandments. So just by way of introduction, I've got, you know, I like introductions. I don't know if you've noticed, but I quite like my introductions. So I've actually had an introductory sermon to the introduction of the sermon. And then I've got an introductory sermon on the introduction to the introduction to the actual sermon. So I'm actually in my element tonight. So I'm going to give you an introduction, then an introduction to the introduction. So there you go. So I'm thrilled. Don't rush all the rest of you. He baffled you. So let me just say something by way of introduction. You've got these Ten Commandments written in the book of Exodus, don't you? And that's where we're most familiar with encountering them. Slightly more overlooked, there's also a setting out of the commandments in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19 of Leviticus. It's slightly different in the way it's laid out, but broadly the Ten Commandments are written up there too. It doesn't get as much attention, but it's there. Interestingly, and this is just a freebie, got no particular relevance to tonight, it is when Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, the text, if you know when a preacher comes to the pulpit, they've got a text. The text for the Sermon on the Mount, the reading, if you like, the sermon, is Leviticus 19. It's the writing up of the Ten Commandments as found in Leviticus. So when you look for the references in the Ten Commandments to the law, because he talks about the law a lot, doesn't he? Thou shalt, you've heard it said, you shalt not murder, you shall not commit adultery, and so on and so forth. He's actually referring back to the way it's written down in Leviticus. That's just not particularly relevant tonight, but I just thought I'd mention it. And then this time in Deuteronomy, we're going to get the Ten Commandments again. So the name Deuteronomy for the book means, Deutero means second, and Nomos means law. Deuteronomos, the second law, the second writing up or writing down of the law. That's why it's called Deuteronomy. But in the Hebrew, the book Deuteronomy is Devarim, which just means the words, the things that Moses said, the sermons, if you will, or the speeches of Moses. So it's called the second law, although I'm pointing out to you that in one sense it's the third setting down of the law, because it's there in Leviticus as well. Now the real difference between the setting down of the law here in Deuteronomy compared to what you get it in Exodus, the real difference is that when you read it in Exodus, if I can make an analogy, it's like you're seeing a child being born. So the law is being given by God at that moment through the prophet Moses, and you see the delivery of the law, right? You're a witness to the birth. This, 40 years later, is not the birth of the law. It's not another law. This is the law that has been amongst them, God's word that's been amongst them for a whole generation. And we are witnessing Moses preaching the law, if you can see the difference. You know the difference between having a child or witnessing a child being born and listening to somebody talking about their child is a different thing, if I can make the comparison. Here Moses is talking about, he's bringing the law before them and he's speaking to them about it. He's applying the law, which is different, isn't it? So for grammar nerds, Moses gave the law. The law is the object. It's the thing, isn't it, that Moses gave. The law preached by Moses, the law is the subject. Okay, so the law is the subject in the book of Deuteronomy. Does that, there aren't any grammar nerds here, are there? So that's what I want to say. So what we're going to be witnessing is the law preached. The law is being preached. And that's important to know, that the law is to be preached. And he is preaching the law. And the other thing here I want to just bring to your attention is the fact, when you come to preaching the law, in this case, this is the person who's been, the law has been amongst them for 40 years. It's been at the heart of their community. The words were given, there were all the thunder and clouds. But the thunder and clouds seems to be waning a bit. And yes, there's been the pillar of fire and the smoke by day. But broadly, do you know, even glorious things you can become quite familiar with, can't you? You know the saying, it's scriptural, familiarity breeds contempt. We talked about that a little bit this morning, even just the very word God, very name God. You know, people can become light and trite about it. You can forget what it means. And in one sense, the big challenge, one of the big challenges Moses has to come to preach the law, he's talking about things that everybody knows. They probably know it by heart. They've heard it time and time and time and time again. What do you do when you're trying to bring fresh light to old truths? And in one sense, that is part of the challenge that Moses has, is to preach the law and to awaken people's passion for the truth, because our passions can wane, can't they? Our passions can wane. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of listening to children sometimes at prayer at school, when it's their obligation to pray the Lord's Prayer every morning. And they pray, "Our Father in heaven," but it isn't, "Our Father, oh, in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Oh, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, and we forgive those who trespass." It's not quite like that, have you noticed? And it's one of the terrible things, isn't it, when you get a service, and it could be a funeral service, and suddenly, oh, let's say the Lord's Prayer. These glorious things just turn, they make it sound like they're made out of, like, cornflakes, like, or cardboard. It just breaks your heart. It breaks your heart, doesn't it? And here, the great and glorious law of God, the Ten Commandments, over familiarity. Familiarity breeds contempt. How can you breathe new life? These people are about to go into a whole new work part of the chapter of their lives. They need God to speak to them. They don't need to have some dry, dull repetition of orthodoxy. They need bread. They need feeding. They need encouraging. They need to know what to do. How am I going to live my life? So that's the challenge of the preacher, isn't it? To take that which is often very familiar with people, or people are, you know, hostile to even possibly, freshen and refresh them through the power of the Spirit at work. So here are the Ten Commandments. These objective truths need to be realized by them subjectively in their hearts. These things have to live on the inside of them. So in a situation like that, who would you like to have come and preach to you? And they get the opportunity to hear the Ten Commandments through Moses, the person through whom. He was like the midwife when the child was born. Moses was the one right there, wasn't he? He's been closest. He's been the person who's closest to the word from the beginning. I trust that you'd be gravitated to hear the word, more willing to hear the word by people who are committed to the word, who are living it out day by day. It's integrated into their lives, and you know it's integrated into their lives. You sit up and listen, don't you, when you know it's real. Like Moses was like witness in the stable when the baby of the law was delivered and saw it being put there in the manger and to grow and to be built up amongst them. And he's the man who gets to come and speak these wonderful words to them all. I used to work in London, and we'd have about 30 people who used to come onto a shift of an evening. or during the daytime. And one of my jobs at the beginning was to have this little plan. I used to put people's names in the different places, put people in their places, different tasks and responses. I used to have to allocate all these jobs to people, basically. And on a quiet shift, you could kind of put people who weren't very good at something in a spot like that, because there's an opportunity to practice and to train and all the rest of it. But when it was like Saturday lunchtime, and you knew it was going to be like being on board a battleship in the middle of kind of some sort of Atlantic kind of, I don't know, whatever, some battle. Couldn't think of one there, Midway or something. And you just know you have to put aces in their places. You need the very best people you can in the hot spots all the way around to anchor this thing down and make sure we don't fall apart. And right now, I don't know what you think's going on in this country. Chris has got an opinion. But we need to hear God's word preached powerfully through our nation, don't we? Winsomely, powerfully, by people who know it and know what they're talking about and are committed and able and skilled and passionate and engaged. And that's what we see here. And the other thing I really love about Moses' preaching is that, do you remember in the first sermon, he confesses to them about his own personal sin? You know, that he has sinned, he's fallen short, and he's going to be disqualified from certain things because of it. He doesn't preach arrogantly, like an expert, like I'm above you all, like I know and you don't, let me tell you. He's broken, he's a broken man. He knows what it is to fail God. And he comes as a humble person amongst people who are frail, just like he is, who know their weaknesses, understands their, is touched by their compassions, and preaches them, still preaches the truth, not watering it down, but humbly coming to preach. And that's the sort of thing we're going to get to hear as we go through this series, listening to Moses, preaching the commandments, and then applying it into the lives of these. And that's what we've got to be like. We've got to get out there. Taking a hold of what we know, concentrate on the things that you know, that you have got a good grip on, concentrate on those things, make it personal, make sure you're not sharing stuff, you know, coldly, but keep it personal, stay humble, and bring people to the word. Because that's what he's doing, isn't it? He's not bringing some new revelation. He's going back to the word that they know. And he's building their faith on revealed truth, the stuff they've already got. You go out and talk to people about the Ten Commandments. If you go out on the highways and the byways or wherever you're going, he talks about, there is still a knowledge, isn't there, of these things, the Ten Commandments. You ask them to remember them all 10 of them, they'll be embarrassed as anything in 5 minutes, okay? Quite a few of us would be too. But the real point is, they do know the substance of it. They do know the substance of it. The law is important. That's what I'm trying to say to you. And as Christians, we have to have an intimate knowledge of it and be prepared to talk about it with others. It's important, really important. Just as important as it is to talk about salvation by grace alone, which we talked about this morning. And I want to show you why as we go on. So let's come to the text, verse 6. Let's come to the text. The introduction to the Ten Commandments. There's an introduction, and then there's an introduction to the introduction to the commandments. And we're looking at the introduction to the introduction now. No, we're looking at the introduction. Thank you, Roy, for pointing that out. Verse 6 is the introductory phrase. Before we hear the commandments, we read, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And that statement is also found in Exodus, where it's put down there as well. This is not just something that's been slipped in there. It is integral to the commandments. It's very important. Before you hear the commandments, you have to hear this. It's really important that you hear this. The I am the Lord, your God, personal, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is the foundation on which the law is established. Okay, if you don't have this, you are building a house on sand. If you have this first, you're building your house on rock. And what I mean by that is this. Before you hear the law, you have to know about God. I am the Lord. That's the first statement, isn't it? Before you start talking about being loyal to God or keeping his commandments, you've got to know who this one is. And before the commandments come, there is a self-revelation of the Lord himself. He introduces himself before he talks about our obedience. And that is really, really important to notice. And second to that, that the name, let me just go into a little bit of detail, the name he uses there, the Lord, that is the personal name of God. That's Yahweh there, isn't it? You know, there are different names by which God is mentioned. Most of those are not names, they are offices or titles. So God is a title, a description of his preeminence. This is his personal name. This is the name all the way through the Bible. When God makes a covenant with mankind, he may use his titles, but this is the name he uses when he makes covenant. This is the handshake. Hello, my name is. This is personal. This is the God of heaven and earth, the Almighty, the sustainer of all things, the Creator, and our Judge, who comes to you personally. Which is a remarkable and awesome thing, isn't it? And that is there in the introduction. Before we even think about the covenant, this is the handshake, the invitation to a personal relationship with God Almighty. He's willing to enter into a personal relationship. You see, the Lord, your God, a personal relationship. This is founded on a personal relationship. Do you see that? And if you go on into that, then he talks about who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the hand of slavery. Before we talk about the law, before we talk about our obedience, not only must we first know who we're talking about, this God who's willing to have a personal relationship with the people into his covenant, but he's already done the work of salvation. I've brought you out of the land of slavery. You're already free. He's already shown them mercy and grace, hasn't he? He's already rescued them. It's not do these things and I will rescue you. I've rescued you. Now let's talk about what happens next. Do you see the point I'm trying to make? So what I'm saying is that the law is a response to grace. You have a personal relationship with God, your Savior. How shall I now live? This is God's guidance to his people. This is how you're going to live now, as the redeemed people of the Lord. You see, the authority of the commandments, these are commandments, yes? Commandments, that's the strongest possible term you can use. What is the authority that stands behind the commandments? Because they're ethically correct or something like that, or people think they're a good idea, and yes, I sign up to that. What's the authority that stands behind these words? It's God himself, his person. That's what gives the word commandment power. And second to that, not just his person, but the work that he's already done for you. You're already saved. You've already been brought into relationship with you. So the power behind the commandments is not fear. It's grace, isn't it? The power of the commandment is grace. That's what establishes this word, that you have this loving relationship with the God who saved you. And that's what puts these words firmly, makes them so, puts the weight of them upon us. See, otherwise, without all of that, you've just got legalism, haven't you? Without all of that, without the relationship, without the salvation and the experience of grace, all you've got is things that a list of to-do list. Anybody need another to-do list? And if you do it all and finish it by a certain time, then you will get whatever it might be and stuff like that. This isn't a to-do list. Okay, that's just legalism. But neither, and this is important, neither is this technical term for the evening, antinomianism, right? Nomos, the Greek word for the law, anti, against, or in place. It's they're saying, some people will say, I'm saved now. Okay, I know God, he's my father, he loves me, I can do what I like. Right? No, I don't have a need to be guided, I don't need to be constrained, I don't need to be taught, you know, I'm a child of the king, and all this sort of thing, I can do what I like. Forget the law. I've got no interest in what these things have to say to me. It's irrelevant to me now because I'm already redeemed. The problem with that is the idea that the reason you were redeemed in the first place is because you've kept the law, which you haven't. The law still matters for Christians. That's the point I'm trying to make, okay? That's the long and the short of it. I'm trying to make. The law still matters for Christians because you're people saved by grace and you know the Lord. How are we going to live? How are we going to live? And in simple terms, how are we going to live? We're going to be obedient. We're going to be obedient. We're going to listen to what our Father says. And by the power and the strength that he gives us, we're going to do his will. Do we want to do his will? And so how do we know what his will is? Well, he'll tell us. He'll tell us. How many people have got dogs here? A few people have got dogs, haven't they? Yeah, a few of us got dogs. And those who don't, they still never go out to the park sometimes and they see people running around, the dogs all running around, right? And it's impossible really to tell whose dog belongs to who because there's all these dogs running around chasing stuff and all these people walking around drinking their cappuccinos or whatever it might be, right? And you know whose dog it is as soon as one person goes, they do a certain whistle, and one dog just goes, like this, and whoosh, straight across the field. That's how it works in theory. Didn't quite work for you, did it, Roy? Don't bring back bad memories or anything. It's not dog still alive. But yeah, you find out who the dog belongs to because how the dog responds. Yes? It responds to the commandment, come here, because this is my master. I love him. He feeds me every single day. Finds me a nice spot to sleep in front of the fire. That's my master. I'm coming home. I want to go and be with him. That's what I want. You want me to do something? Here I am. Here I am. Ready to do your will. Right? I want you to see the commandments in these terms. This is God whistling. Are you his? You belong to him. There's a beautiful little video somebody showed me of these kids. There's a whole flock of sheep, and all these kids were coming, and they were standing in a certain spot, and they were told by the shepherd, right, call the sheep, and they were calling the sheep, and the sheep just carried on eating, and somebody else would come up and they'd go try whistling, sheep carried on eating. It was amazing. About five or six people tried it, and then the shepherd got up, he made some funny noise. It was a really odd noise. It didn't sound anything clever. And all the sheep just went straight down there. My people hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. This is the voice of the Father, the voice of the shepherd speaking to the flock, teaching and guiding his people. You know, some people think, okay, so we're going to have some commandments here. You just saved this people from the land of Egypt, from slavery, and all that's happened actually in truth is you've taken them from one master, and now they've become the servants of another master. Not really free. They were slaves just to somebody else, and now you call it freedom, but in fact, they're your slaves now. What did Paul say about slavery? Doulos, that word, doulos, slave, servant. He described it as your willing bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was thrilled. He was thrilled. If I have to serve somebody. We get it, Joshua, doesn't it? Choose ye this day. Why do I say ye? I always remember the Old Testament. It's always ye. Choose ye this day who you will serve. We've got a choice. Who are you going to serve? Because let me tell you, everybody serves somebody. This whole idea of freedom is a little bit overblown. Who will you serve? As for me, at my house, I'd rather serve the Lord. Yeah, you have got a choice. That's right. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve?
serve the Lord. Yes? I'd rather serve the Lord. Why? Because the Lord, he is good to me. He is gracious and loving and powerful. He has everything. Why would I serve anyone else when I could serve him? When I can say, what a privilege it is to be his servant. Yes? The Lord, the great one. We belong to him. So, okay, that's the end of my introduction to the whatever. But we need to first know God as Savior. That's the point I'm trying to make. That's the most important thing. Know God as Savior. There are many, those of you, sadly, we go to funerals sometimes. And I think one of the remarkable things about a funeral is when you're at a funeral, you find out things about somebody you just never knew. Because you tend to know somebody in this sphere, don't you? You kind of knew them at work or knew them at school or you're a member of the family or whatever it might be. And then suddenly all these other people turn up who know that same person from different sides of them. And it's almost like for a moment they're like there in fullness, aren't they? In a way that I didn't know that person like that, you know. And you can know God as creator and sustainer and almighty and all this sort of thing. But you must know him as Savior. Know him as Savior. And that's the predication of the law, is knowing him as your Savior. Personal Savior. So, we've got to get out there. We've got to share God's word. And we've got to emphasize God to people. We've got to talk about the Lord to people so they know him and his salvation and the grace that he shows us. This is our message, isn't it? The good news. And that our obedience and the obedience that they're being called to, the things they're called to turn from and repent away from and called to, are in response to a personal relationship of one who's shown them such incredible kindness. And will guide them in life. Will guide them in life. So let's look at the verse itself. Let's look at the verse itself, verse 7. You shall have no other gods before me. There it is. There it is. There's the commandment. It's a prohibition, isn't it? In the Hebrew, it's easier to see it because it starts with the word no. It starts with the word no. It basically, the grammar is the other way around in Hebrew. It goes, no other God will you have before me. So it starts with no. It's a prohibition. Let's be clear. Something not to do. It's something not to do. But this is important to notice. The reason it says don't do something is because the assumption is that they are already doing the right thing. That they're already following the Lord, their Father, their Savior. And what he's saying, don't stray. Do you see that? Stay with me. Stay with me. Follow me. It's protecting what is the kind of the status quo. It's like saying there are boundaries. If you stray beyond a certain perimeter, we use the illustration time and time again about the kids getting too close to the radiator or the fireplace. You know, at a certain point, you know, don't go that far. You will hurt yourself. You know about that, don't you? Protective love. Protective love. You can't really understand like the commandments about marriage and not committing adultery unless you understand that basically the presumption is that you two are going to have this mutually exclusive, loving and intimate relationship together. Preserve it, look after it, it's precious. Don't destroy it by kind of drifting off. That's the substance of it, based and rooted in this. This isn't really a statement to say there is only one God. That's not really the point he's making. I think God knows that he's the only God. But to us, from our point of view, there are different pulls and draws upon our time, our energies, our worship, and our attention, and our priorities. And God is jealous. That's not a negative thing. He loves us. He loves us. And more than that, we don't need to go to some other god for help. You know the whole idea of all these different gods. You know what it's like. It's like, I'm going on a journey. Who's the god of journeys? I'll go and find the god of journeys and make a little sacrifice then, you know. Or, I don't know, I'm
You know, I'm in childbirth. I need to go to the God of childbirth. And, you know, do you understand? But God is able to be God to you in all of those things. He's sufficient, not just to save you, and now I've got to find all these other gods who can actually meet my actual practical needs. That is a temptation, isn't it? We live in a practical world. Chris? Well, that would be an application of it, wouldn't it? It kind of dilutes and says, you know, don't come to God. You can go here, we'll pick it up here. That, you know, God has franchised his operation out to all these other, you can have all these other points of, no, God. God. Stay with God. He's the one who loves you. He's the one who has a relationship with you. He's the one who saves you. What do you need now? Do you need guidance? God. And there are powers, aren't there? We talk about that in Ephesians. Powers, authorities, spiritual powers. They would rule you, by all means, they would rule you and have you. But this is, stay close to God. Stay close to God. And this is the absolute substance of the covenant. Our relationship with God is based on this one simple thing, loyalty. It's a relationship of loyalty, isn't it? A loyal relationship. A loyal relationship. We call it faithfulness, don't we? That's a kind of common term, faithfulness. I don't know why Christians kind of understand that word, faithfulness. That sounds like a good Christian term, isn't it? It's loyalty. It's loyalty. It's from your heart, isn't it? Nothing wrong with faithfulness, by the way. But it's faithfulness, loyalty to a relationship that's already established and has already delivered you into a position of freedom and opportunity. And that would be true. If you look back at the covenants, going back before the world was made, with Adam, with Abraham, Moses, David, Christ, loyalty is at the foundation of it all. Are you loyal to the Lord? Are you acting loyally to the Lord? Are you remaining true to your Savior and to your God? Do you still love him? Are you still walking with him? Is he still your number one? Do you worship him? But this commandment goes right back. It goes right back. It wasn't kind of created at Sinai. It's at the root of all our dealings with God, his grace towards us. And sure, for these people who he's writing to there, their experience of it was in Egypt, the deliverance they experienced in Egypt, because that's the salvation experience that delivered them into this relationship. What's the experience you've had of God that's delivered you into this loving relationship? Well, it's Calvary, isn't it? Yes, Christ crucified. That event, isn't that delivered you into this relationship where you've come to have a loving trust with a God who saved you? And now how are we going to live? I'm going to seek to be a loyal son and servant of the Lord Jesus. And that's how we seek to fulfill this commandment. And I want to stress that not only is it that this commandment first historically in terms of it's always been there, but it's also first in structure. It's not at the head of these Ten Commandments by accident. It's there for a reason. Because if you haven't got this, if you haven't got that fundamental love and loyalty for God, all the rest of it will not work. How many of you, when you've had conversations with other people about the Ten Commandments, this is the general norm in society today. Tell me if I'm wrong. I believe in the don't steal, don't murder, don't lie bit. I'm all right with all of that. It's all this kind of tough bit, Sabbath, keeping God, loving God bit. I could do without all of that. You can keep your first five. You're going to church. And I'll just go and live. Is that just me? Or is that that's the kind of conversations we have time and time again? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. The foundations, if you haven't got your foundations right, that is all pointless. It's pointless. It's knowing God, knowing his salvation in your life, living loyally to him, and out of that loving loyalty, then you go to the time of worship. You come to show your faith and loyalty to him by showing up and praying and giving and doing all the wonderful things that God calls you to do, and sharing your faith with other people and maintaining your relationships and respecting each other's property and all the rest of it as a way of testifying to the God's goodness in your life. That's the power. The power is the power of grace, isn't it? It's grace working in our lives. So it's first structurally in here, but thirdly, it's also the first priority. It is the most important of the commandments. It is the most important commandment. And that's not me who says so. It's Jesus who says so. I think it would be worth having a little look in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. There's not much further to say, but Matthew 22, 36, Jesus was approached, as he often was, to make a statement. And the question came, "Teacher, which is the greatest in the law?" What's the greatest commandment? And he said, now he's actually quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is the next chapter. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first commandment." So he's saying it's the great and first commandment because he's referring it back to the first commandment out of the Ten Commandments. And this is in Deuteronomy 6, it's a restatement of this initial commandment expanded. It's about loving God, isn't it? It's about giving your life to him. It's about loyally serving the Lord. What is the most important thing, according to Jesus, that a person can do as a believer? They can have, as it says here, "You shall have no other gods before me." That's the most important thing. Your loving loyalty to him is the most important and precious thing that God wants. And then afterwards he says, this is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. And this is a reference to the second part of the table of the law. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You know, these things, of these two commandments, depends all the law and the prophets. If you've got the first, you'll have the second. And those two are summaries of the first five and the second five. You get the first things first, and everything else will fall into place. That's the point he's making, isn't it? So let's conclude. Let's conclude, having begun this series. Do you get that as believers, our loyalty is our primary Christian calling? Yeah? Being loyal to the Lord is our primary Christian calling. To love God and remain faithful and true to him. And everything else, like loving each other, will flow out from that. And I hope also you've got from tonight that although this was written thousands of years ago and it was the law given through Moses to the Israelites and so on and so forth, that even though the way that the law comes to us today as Christians is different, isn't it? The way it's administered to us is different. There is no temple and blood sacrifices and all the sort of things that they were involved with there. The economy has changed, but in substance, the covenant is the same, isn't it? Can you see that? That in the end, the same things were being required of them and given to them as are required of us and are given to us. Personal relationship with God, salvation by grace, and a response to grace, the fruits of the Spirit, if you will, love for God and love for each other. In substance, the covenant is the same, although the way it's administered to us is so superior in its administration because it was all every year and priests and all that. We have Christ, our priest, our temple, our sacrifice, our everything. And he's given us his Spirit. And yes, we're not going to go back to the times of the law, because intrinsic in the law was Moses gave it. It wasn't yet, the economy of it wasn't yet perfected. And there is this hope, and we'll see it more as we listen to this sermon that Moses preached, that another prophet would come. And that one was a reference to Christ. There is an expectation of Christ built into the law. What happened in Exodus, the salvation they experienced in Exodus, is not as clear and bright and deep as the salvation you've experienced through Jesus Christ.
They could still access God through faith by and through his work, but not as clearly as you can. You have great advantages. And so in one sense, the call to loyalty for Christians is even more profound than it was upon them when Moses preached to the Israelites. Let's hear Jesus again. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. Because of Christ and what he's done. The law isn't put aside, is it? It's established deep, deep in our thankful hearts through what Christ has done. And so let me just say at the end, the weaknesses with the law and the problems with the law and the way people handled the law and have handled the law, people have handled the law in a very, very unhelpful way, and it was happening in the time of Jesus. They were basically telling people, if you keep the law, you will have, be able to have, and be worthy of a personal relationship with God, and he will save you. That's what they were saying. They were promising people, if you keep the law according to X, Y, and Z, then you will receive from him that the Spirit and salvation. That is completely and utterly wrong, isn't it? Nobody can keep the law like that except Christ, yes? But having been saved, having got that confident and assured relationship with him, we can surely, in freedom, seek with all of our hearts to be loyal servants and subjects and children of the living God without that fear hanging over us of condemnation, but as those who've been redeemed. So we have to be careful about the way people handle the law. What I'm saying to you is this, is that if we're going to share God's word with people, we've got to talk about the law. We've got to make sure they know that they cannot save themselves by keeping the law, right? We've got to make that clear to people. We've got to put that one to bed. But we've also got to show them that the law is a means of grace to them as believers. If they will trust and believe on him, the law, God's word will guide and strengthen and help us to stay close to him. He will keep us to the end. He's a shepherd. He has a staff. He will guide his flock and teach us. And here, this first lesson is just that symbol. Stay with me. Keep the relationship. Stay with God. Follow the Lord. Follow the Lord with all of your heart. And don't depart and turn away to others. Well, maybe you've got questions about all of that, and I'm around afterwards. If you want to pick it up with me, please do. We're going to sing something, though, to close this evening's service. We're going to sing of Great is Thy Faithfulness. And it's number 2.